Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
3 weeks ago, you started on the road to the cross. This is Palm Sunday. John 12, verse 12 to 13 says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" So this is an awesome day to remember. This is the beginning of the last week of Jesus on earth as he was. And he was riding straight into a storm that was going to end up in his death. But happily, he also realized he would be rising again from the dead 3 days after that. As they came into Jerusalem, all these people are waving palms and putting them on the road, their clothes and other branches, which they would do for a conquering king or a conquering general. When he came back into the city, his home city, and he'd have 1,000 soldiers behind him, he'd be riding on a war horse, and all the men are fully armed, looking like military might. But here comes Jesus rising on a donkey with 12 disciples following him, not 1,000. And yet the people still felt like this is our only hope to get rid of the Romans. That was what they were hoping for. They were celebrating, here comes the king who's going to get rid of the Roman Empire for us, who have dominated us, who took our lands away from us, who taxed us at 90%. And now, finally, we're so happy you're coming, Jesus. You're going to overthrow the Roman occupying army, and we're going to get our land back. But they were misunderstanding Jesus, and we'll get to that shortly. The fact that they were praising him, though, had a lot of power in it. And the religious crowd heard everybody else praising Jesus as he was coming into Jerusalem. And the religious people said, "Can't you hear what these people are saying about you, Jesus? Surely you can't be just taking that and accepting that." And Jesus shut them down, not the people who were praising, but he shut down the critics, and he said, the Pharisee said to him in Matthew 21, 16, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." So here is Jesus, the theologian, the Bible teacher, because he's saying, "Have you never read?" That means it's somewhere in the Old Testament. You must have read this. And he's quoting Psalm 8:2, which says, "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." So Psalm 8:2 says, "You have ordained strength." He interprets that as praise. And that is why you'll always find there's opposition to you worshiping, lifting your hands, praising God. You'll always find there are critics trying to shut you down and silence you, because it's a weapon. It is so powerful. And you are serving the Lord when you come to church every week and invoking the presence of God into a whole host of people's lives. It's part of your job. The Bible calls you a priesthood of believers who are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. It's part of your calling. You may think that in the ministry is when you stand behind a pulpit. That's only about 3% of Christians. All of us are called. Every single person in this room is called to bring worship and praise to God. I mean, if you get invited to go somewhere on a Sunday morning, you say, "No, I'm sorry, I got to go to work." You got to go to work? You're working on Sunday morning? Yeah, where? At church. I'm one of the priests who bring up praises to God. Amen, I got a job to do. And you're serving the Lord by being here this morning. It's not about just what am I going to get today. It's about what can I give today. What can I actually bring into that church that will cause the person next to me and the person in front of me and the person to feel God. You're not going to feel God everywhere in this world. But in the house of God, you should be able to meet the God of the house. It's a gate of heaven. It's where heaven comes to earth. Every church that we plant around the world is another gate planted in that city. There are plenty of gates of hell where hell comes into earth and people find themselves walking into that darkness. And the two gates are in opposition to one another. That's why we will always find we got critics. Once you become a Christian, you put a target on yourself. You might wonder, why is it so challenging sometimes just to, well, there's plenty of other religions where you'd be left alone. What were you thinking, becoming a Christian? I mean, the thing is, get ready for living for something worth dying for. Get ready for an adventure that doesn't start dying down every time you feel a problem coming into your life, but actually it stirs you up. You find yourself reacting to the world around you in a far different way than you would have before. So he says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you've perfected praise. So understand that praise is one of your most powerful weapons that you've got. Now, I know there's a lot of albums out there, praise albums, worship, Christian songs, etc. And when you're feeling good, don't just put one of them in and silence your voice. Use it to help yourself sing. Just sing as loud as you can. If you're in the car on your own, look like a weirdo to everybody else. Sing in the shower. Because of all the hard surfaces, it'll make you sound a whole lot better. You perfected praise. And then it says, the psalm that he's quoting says, you have ordained strength because of your enemies. So he's saying you got a weapon that you may silence the enemy. Now, a lot of you have voices coming to you in your head. All of us do. We think, we say something in a group of people and we walk away thinking, oh, what do they think of me? We've got these voices of doubt. We've got voices of shame, feeling embarrassed. We've got voices of guilt, voices of condemnation. It says here that you will silence the enemy. You shut down the vocal volume of every enemy because you'll find it so easy to think negatively. And it's quite a challenge to think positively. But God wants you to have a more positive mind, a mind that's filled with light rather than just filled with darkness all the time. So praise is going to help you silence those voices. And then it says, you may silence the enemy and the avenger. What's that about? Well, that's a person seeking revenge. A few years ago, I'm not making any statement here, but Elon Musk decided to try and help America's debt problem by ferreting out fraud and various other things. So a lot of people got very upset with him doing that. So they went out and scratched a Tesla. That's crazy. I don't like you, so I'm going to scratch a Tesla that belongs to somebody else, even though you kind of originally thought it up. But that's like the devil. He hates God. So he scratches you. Because you're bearing the image of God. God loves you. He would die for you, and he has. But the devil, he hates God. It's like you see gangsters on movies when they're done by some guy. They say, I'm going to get you, your family, your children. It's a weird thing, revenge. It spreads wide. You never want to be the one trying to get revenge. Don't get even. Get love on the inside of your heart and forgiveness. Forgive everybody, everything they've ever done to you. And you'll find a load goes off your life instantly. Just do it today if you've never done it before. So these people who were welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, John 1:12, that's why we ask people to receive Christ. Because when you receive him, joy comes into your world, healing, wholeness. In John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. So receiving him is the first step. And that's why we would invite and welcome anybody, just to make that first step. But in all of us, there's kind of resistances. There are walls of various kinds that hold them outside. So in Revelation 3:20, Jesus is talking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice," this is me, he's talking, "and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't push the door down and say, "Hey, I'm coming in whether you want it or not." He can't. That's the other guy. Jesus, he respects you. And he says, "Look, I'm knocking. If you ask me in, I will come in. If you don't, I won't. But I love you and I really want you to ask me in. Because I can fix a whole range of things." So sometimes we've asked him in and we've got him in our living room. "Yeah, Lord, come in." But we don't want him going down into that room, that shame room. We don't want him in the guilt room. We don't want him in the hurt room or the angry room or that dark room. We've got all sorts of things down there that we just not comfortable. But he will go knocking on every single door, annoying the heck out of us until we open it up. And you might think, "Oh, you couldn't come in here, Lord. I'm just embarrassed. I'm ashamed about that area." He says, "That's why I come in. I don't wait for you to get clean. I don't wait for you to get fixed up before I come in." Which is what, that's like what we are. Somebody's coming around, so you clear out the living room, you throw it all into that junk room. And the place looks so tidy. "Oh, this is a lovely house. Take me on a tour." No, "We don't. Oh yeah, no, take me on a tour. I want to see your house. What's in this room?" "It's all my junk." That's where he wants to go. Because that's the stuff that's heavy on you and drags you through life so difficultly. And so he wants to come in and interfere. He wants to get behind that door, whatever it is, that place where you've got a hurt, where you've got a wound. And you might be saying, "No, Lord, it's too ugly. I can't cope with that." Welcome Jesus. Welcome him with praise. Say, "Come on, Lord, come in there. Fix me up." And he will come in. He says, "I will come in." Now, just changing gear for a second here. The people who were welcoming Jesus, they had a misplaced expectation. They thought he was a king who was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. It's like if Indonesia came down here and took over Australia, and they were just occupied by military hardware and force, and we all had to do what their government told us, and they taxed us and made us do all kinds of things that we didn't want to do. And you're going like, "Who's going to set us free from this crowd?" And they finally thought Jesus was going to set them free. But he wasn't there to help them overcome the empire of Rome. He was there to defeat a far greater empire. The empire of darkness, the empire of sin, the empire of death. Far more powerful and far more permanent. And so they had a misplaced expectation. And when you do have that, disappointment is inevitable. And they were expecting God to be something, but he wasn't coming like that. He was coming as a Messiah on a colt, as a sacrifice ready to bear the sins of the world and shed the most innocent blood ever spilt. He was born of a virgin. He was uncontaminated by the line of Adam. He lived a spotless life, and now he's going to sacrifice that as an offering for us so that he could pay a price that none of us can pay, so that we could receive a life that none of us could live, so we would finally be admitted into eternal life with God. So let's have a look at this idea of disappointment, because it happens to every one of us at some stage. We'll jump over to post-resurrection And there's two of his disciples who are deeply disappointed, confused. They saw him come into Jerusalem, and then they saw him in three trials, and then they saw him flogged and beaten, crown of thorns on his head, then they saw him crucified, nails in his hand, and he's dead. And it's 3 days since he died. And they're going like, what was all that about? We gave him everything, laid down our lives for him. And he didn't overwhelm Rome, he just died. That's all they could see at that point. Verse 13 of Luke 24, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. Emmaus means hot baths. They wanted some comfort. It's like they were going to the spa, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of those things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they didn't know it was him. This is interesting, huh? Because they're sad, they're confused, they're depressed. And I tell you, that'll close your eyes to God. You won't see God in your world, in your situation, as long as you remain depressed. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? You got to admit, that's a pretty good question to ask. What kind of conversations are you having and you're so angry? What kind of conversations are you having that make you so depressed and sad? I'm telling you, like in this world, the culture of the conversations of most people is complaining or criticizing. I don't know, when you meet somebody and you can feel it's like a tractor beam on the Starship Enterprise. Come in and complain with me. Come in and moan with me. And to not do that is going to just affront them. And they've got that whiny thing on in their voice. I know, and the government. And you're so tempted to go, back. But you don't. You say, oh, I'm good. Yeah. Life's great. I'm under a different government anyway. Thank you, Jesus. They just keep on going. That's how most people talk. And then they go to the doctor and say, why am I depressed? He doesn't say, well, what kind of conversation are you having? He says, here's some pills. The thing is, your conversation locates you. It locates your heart, it locates where you're at in this life. And so Jesus asks them, what kind of conversation are you having with one another as you walk and are sad? So then the one named Cleopas answered and said to them, you're the only stranger and you haven't known all these things that happened. He goes on like, and Jesus said to them, what things? Like he plays along. He doesn't say, hey, no, it's me. He plays along. Jehovah El Sneaky. It's like Jehovah Tricky. What are you doing, Lord? He said, what things? Kind of humorous. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus, Nazareth, prophet, mighty indeed from God, and the chief priests and rulers delivered him, and then he crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You had your hopes pinned on the wrong donkey. I mean, the wrong activity that you think God is going to do in your life. And this happens to most of us. We have a faith crash. We believe God would do something and then he didn't. We're disappointed with God. Sometimes we get angry and we blame him. A lot of people blame God for all sorts of stuff in the world that are going wrong. Shame they didn't give him credit when things go right. We did such a good job here. Aren't we so wonderful? Something went wrong. God, what do you let that happen for? Not like, oh, we did a wrong thing here. We messed up. It's like we need to see the Lord as he wants us to know him in reality, not as we would like to paint him. God isn't made in our image. We are made in His. And a false God is some God that we have fashioned. Sometimes we want God just to be a giant Santa Claus in the clouds that's going to answer all of our prayers. But there's also a thing called growing up. And I have not found that the journey of growth is going to have success after success after success. There's a death. There's a failure. And what do you do when these things happen that you thought should happen and it didn't happen? God is wanting you to get up again. He wants you to stand up and have another shot. And it might happen again. Stand up and have a shot again. Elijah was a great prophet, one of the greatest prophets, and he tried to pray for rain. He felt like God wanted him to pray and it would start to rain. So he prayed and nothing happened. He prayed again and still nothing happened. He prayed with everything he's got, still nothing happened. On the sixth time he did this, still nothing happened. But he did not give up, and neither should you. Because God's going to come through for you. It's not so much the result that He wants. It's what it builds into you every time you get up again. A will that cannot be defeated. A strength of spine that just doesn't collapse and bend. And so right now, every time you have a crash, get up again. You say, but what if it's kind of final and I don't understand? We're not meant to understand everything. There are mysteries in life. So what do you do when you don't understand? Just because you can't understand it doesn't mean that God is bad. God is good all the time. And instead of going into reverse gear, say, well, I'm out of here. I didn't get my prayer in. We go into neutral. You might not be able to aggressively move forward with your faith, but certainly don't go backwards. Move into that gear of trust. I trust you, Lord. I trust that whatever's going on, somehow I'm going to get through this. Somehow my disappointment isn't going to bury me or drown me, and I'm going to get up again. I ride motorbikes, and about, I don't know, maybe 15 years ago, I had a crash. Kind of a ugly crash, put a big hole in my knee. And so I don't, some of you might remember it. I showed you on the screen. It's a lovely service, that one. Amen. And I was riding with some great guys, and they threw me into the Tamworth Hospital. And I'm not sure if they knew what they were doing, but anyway, they put some salt water in it, wrapped it up, and sent me away. By the time I got back to Sydney, it was septic, and I was smelling like a manure pot or something. It was just disgusting. And I, you know, my pain level was pretty high. And so we went down to Mona Vale and they gave me a shot. I'd never had that stuff before, but I didn't feel a thing because they said to me, what's your pain level? On 1 to 10, I said, 12. I said, okay, give him another shot. After about 3 shots, I was pretty dopey. And I didn't feel much. But then they gave me 3 operations over the next 2 weeks where they just scrub my knee out with a wire brush or some kind of brush. I wish they'd used anesthetic. You know, it would have been helpful if I had been out of it. Yeah, no, they did. So it was a bit of a complicated... I walked up here, I remember, with a moon boot on, walking around like this for quite a while. And I was preaching in other churches as well. So I finally got out of that. And the first question people would ask me is, what are you going to do? I mean, you got to sell your motorbike now, I guess. I said, sell what? It's a wreck. It's it got written off. I said, no, I'm going to buy a new one and get on again. I said, you're not. But my wife was awesome. She said, oh, well, all right, if that's what you're going to do. She might have had her fingers crossed that I just do the whole job next time, you know, but not really. She was great. And I'd ring her up every 5 minutes on any bike ride we're on just to reassure you I was still alive. Thing is, get back on the bike. Get back. Get back on there. Stand up again. And that's, these guys said, we were hoping, but now we're confused because he obviously didn't come for that reason and we can't figure out why. And then certain women, verse 22 of our company, arrived at the tomb early, astonished us because they said they couldn't find his body. They saw some angels. Oh, man, this is so confusing. He died. We can't find his body. There are angels hovering around the place. And then some of our friends said, yeah, they went to the tomb. Same deal. And then he said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. So slow hearts get to be foolish. And when we refuse to believe the word of God, we're going to put ourselves in that category. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? I mean, for some believers, it's like the S word. Suffer? No, we're not meant to suffer. We're meant to be living in. But the fact is, there are going to be moments when you and I, and that's part of this road to the cross, there's a huge element of pain and suffering in this that we've got to equip ourselves and say, I'm going to get through this. I'm not going to walk away just because it hurts a little every now and then. I'm going to set my face like a flint. If Jesus can go through that, I can go through whatever I'm facing as well. And there's nothing that's going to defeat me. The God in me is greater than any problem I'm facing. And I will overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. You can't overcome if you've got nothing to overcome. If you say, I'm an overcomer, and then a big problem comes, yeah, I don't know what I'm going to do. You got to learn how to get above that. Keep your head when everybody else is losing theirs. When you got anxiety pounding through your emotions, that you can keep thinking and keep functioning properly. That's the kind of person God is raising you up and strengthening you through every painful moment you go through. And so Jesus says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? And beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures about himself. That's a 3-hour Bible study with Jesus. If there was one thing I would have loved to have done with Jesus, to have a 3-hour Bible study. He's going on in this. And he's talking to them. And then it says, because as you look in the Word of God, faith rises. As he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew it was him. And he vanished from their sight. Lord, that's so cruel, right? He's with me. I don't know, he's with me. Okay, yeah, I can see him right there. He's with me. And then I go, whoa, it's you. Boom, he's gone. It's like he's letting you know that as long as we stay in conversations that depress us, we won't see God. But when we start to have communion with him, and it says they constrained him to come in. They didn't just welcome him. They said, please, you got to stay with us. Why did they say that? Because in verse 32, it says, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road? They started out cold, confused, and depressed. They ended up on fire with passion and alive again, feeling the vibration, the energy of Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, right next to them. They didn't even see that he's there. I can tell you right now, he is here in this room. He's right here for you to say exactly what they said. Please come into my life. I want to receive you. I want to be able to see you. I want the scales to come off my eyes. I want my mind to open. And I want that enlightenment to come so that I know the Lord. And I'm not just looking on at other people who do. I want to have that personal relationship that you promised us.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.